Good evening, folks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift before the throne of grace those who are suffering, those who are infirm, those who have complicated circumstances in life, those who are caught by their wing in a trap. Father, that you would be the deliverer, since you alone can deliver from the impending destruction and the traps that are set by the devil. Father, he is the craftiest of all beasts. But you told him that he would slither on his belly all the days of his existence and eat dust. So, Father, we just ask that those who are in those situations would be delivered by your power. Give them a resolute mind so that they might make the decision necessary by faith to move out, to get out, to get away when you spring the trap, and not to go back again because the trap will be set again. Father, may that happen in accordance with your will in a way that only you know how. We can't even see how you can do it, but we know you can because you've done it for each one of us. In one way or another, you've done what it takes. And all we did, Father, was wait and see. All of a sudden, those things are not obsessions anymore. And we find that we're free. And the Word of God is that which sets us free on the inside. As we see the truth, which is directly declared, which is boldly demonstrated in the situations and circumstances of life. Father, what is impossible for man is possible with you. All things are possible with you, and all things are possible for those who believe. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the Word of God as it goes forth this evening. For the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in his matchless name we pray, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, John is Late. No, I didn't. It's called Just Wait and See, Tuesday, August 30th, 2016, soon to be September. See you in September. That was a song, remember? Dan, sing it for us. Hebrews 8:1, please. Another strange message this evening, like Sunday, different. God just shows me a little bunny trail, and I go hop, 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 and down it. Hebrews 8:1. Now, the main point, or the sum, it's kephalion, the sum and substance of the things said or spoken, that is regarding Melchizedek and his priesthood, his superior priesthood, a priesthood superior to the priesthood of Levi, which is demonstrated by the fact that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, which means the Levitical system and the Levites who were still in the loins of Abraham and had not been born yet, Aaron had not been born, or Aaron's descendants, who were the Levites, the tribe of Levi, that came from Jacob. Abraham's grandson was inferior to the priesthood of Melchizedek, a priesthood of one, the great high priest, the king of Salem, the king of all repayment, the king of peace, and the king of Jeshurun, which is righteousness, the king of righteousness and the king of peace, the king of Jeru Shalom, that is, righteousness and peace. That's what Jerusalem means, righteousness and peace. So, the sum and substance, but the sum and substance of the things said or spoken is this. We have, present tense, a high priest, great high priest, Icaria, a high priest, Icaria, a great high priest who sat down. Why did he sit down? His work was finished. For every other priest, the Levitical order of priesthood, stands each day, daily, offering gifts and sacrifices that can never take away sin. But this man, Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down on the right hand of the throne. That's the throne of Megalosunes, of the majesty in the Aronios, the heavenlies, in the heavenlies. So Abraham's priest, who is our priest, who is the divine priest, having no mother or father, no genealogy, no lineage, no beginning of days or end of life. I can only describe one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God before he ever became a man. Always existed as God before he ever became a man and will always be human and divine. There's a man that sits on the throne of heaven, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He took on humanity, not just for 33 and a half years, but for perpetuity, forever. And he passed through the heavens and entered into the heavenlies to represent us there at the right hand of the Father. John says, I write these things unto you that you so that you do not sin, but if any man sins, let him know he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the satisfaction of divine justice with regard to our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. That day when he died on the cross, the sins of the world were poured out upon him. God called for the sins of the world from the computer of his omniscience and imputed every single one of them to Christ on the cross and judged them there. Therefore, man is not condemned because he sins. And no one goes to hell because they sin. There's only one sin that keeps a man from heaven, and that is lifelong rejection of Jesus Christ, which is not easy to do, but some people manage to do so. That doesn't mean you're going to be a good Christian either, just because you believe in Christ, because the only way that you become a good Christian or live the Christian life is to have the Word of God come in and displace your human and satanic viewpoint. And then you think with God. Nobody does right unless they think right first. There is no right doing without right thinking. And so as you take on the mind of Christ, the Word of God, by the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, what he does is he displaces all wrong thinking with right thinking, all wrong doing with right doing. And it's his doing, not yours. For it is God's doing that you're in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's all three phases of our salvation. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Yes, there will be differences. Believers will differ from one another as star differs from star in brightness. And that's up to you in terms of resolute decisions in time. Once the Lord shows you something, then you're accountable for it, and you don't back off or backslide. You press on, forgetting all that lies behind as far as failures and successes are concerned, and you press on. You live with a forward view. That forward view of faith is called hope. And in hope, love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the story of Romans 5:1-5. That means God delivers you every time. He's good for his promise. And when he delivers, and when hope becomes reality, then there's something else, something further to hope for. And you know that God is faithful, and therefore he loves you so much, and you've taken in his love and received his love, that you are able to reciprocate it finally. We struggle against him, and he has to resist us because we're arrogant. He gives grace to the humble believer and makes war against the arrogant believer, James 4:6. And if you give him a half a chance, he'll win. You got to wrestle with God all night, some night, and let him win. And he might have to wound you in order for you to win. But when he wounds you, you're a winner. Until he does, you're going to go your own way and do your own thing. And think that your life is your own and this world is your home. And neither one is so. So, he's seated now in the heavenlies. He's Abraham's priest. He's our priest. He's the divine priest. He is the person, Melchizedek, the person of Jesus Christ, who is now in the heavens and is seated upon the throne of majesty. This is the point, the summary, or the conclusion of the subject regarding Melchizedek. Christ, having died, having risen, ascended and seated, is now ruling over the affairs of his church, which he has built for the glory of God, Matthew 16:18, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. A victorious church called the Church of the Firstborn, who are registered by name in heaven, Matthew 16:18, Hebrews 12:20. All of them foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified already in the mind of God. That is in the eternal reality of God's eternal reality, which is reality. Time is an enigma. It's a matrix that hides the truth. Not completely, but enough so that you have to have faith in order to grasp any of it. All chosen, every one of them chosen from the foundation of the universe. When he says the foundation of the world, he's talking about the material universe. All of them God knew who would believe in Christ. All possessing the gift of righteousness. All indwelt by the fullness of the Godhead in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:9-10. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are filled full in him. And from his fullness we have all received grace after grace. John 1:16. All those gifted with faith in grace for the glory of God, whose arrival is awaited by the expectant host of heaven. The angels can't wait until all these things are consummated and we're there. All of whom were last but shall be first. The world considers, the world deems us pitiable. But we're rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which God has promised to those who love him. We have to receive his love in order to reciprocate. Faith becomes hope, and hope becomes love. The greatest is love. That's the objective. For the objective of all biblical instruction is love from a pure heart. Where does it say that? Oh, right there, under the crest. That's so true. That's a verse. That verse is a milestone. You say, well, what is it? Knowledge? Is that the objective of all biblical instruction? No, love. To know God, who is, by the way, love. God is, as to his essence and in contradistinction to all others, love. He is love. You can't say that about anybody else. You can say they do love, but you can't say they are love. He is love. That's what Satan didn't see or understand, that God is love. And love made a way. It's the great problem-solving device. It found a way, the only way, by self-sacrifice. This priest didn't only offer the sacrifice, but he offered himself as a sacrifice. And we're called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Not to die, but to live. Sacrifice the immediate for the ultimate. Live with a view to eternity. Pour ourselves out like a libation, a drink offering. We'll see that also. That's what the priest did. He poured out the libation. And that's what David did when he said, oh, that I might have a drink from the well of Bethlehem. And his men risked life and limb to go get him a drink. And the Philistines had possessed, or not possessed, but they'd camped out in Bethlehem, and they went through the ranks of the Philistines and got him a drink from the well of Bethlehem, and he brought it back, and he says, well, I can't drink this. So in honor of them, and as a sacrifice, he poured out the drink. And that's what Christ did. He poured himself out, and then he pours into us, ekio, the Holy Spirit. on the service of our faith, in service to our faith. So, all of us were last who will be first because of the blessing of the firstborn bestowed to, never to the firstborn, hardly ever to the firstborn. Was that you, Terry, talking about that? Hardly ever to the firstborn, but always to the one who wants it. To anyone who wants it, you get the blessing or the overflow of that blessing from Jesus Christ into the family of man. In the case of Joseph, it was bestowed to his Egyptian-born adoptive son, his youngest son named Ephraim, which means fruitful. So you can be fruitful. Get the blessing of Ephraim. Those who have been given the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness are slated to rule and reign with Prototokos, that's Christ, the firstborn, the uniquely born son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who will be given, those who do reign, will be given a domain over which they will rule, who will receive a royal title based on the grace given and the gift received at the new birth, who cultivate their gift and conquer the forces of apathy and inconsistency, who stay the course, fight the good fight of faith, and win the prize, who finish well no matter how slowly or badly they started, how many times they strayed, were swayed, stalled, or stumbled. Like Lord Carlos, he's not here tonight, but he called me. He said, I can't come tonight. I got a family funeral. Okay, Carl, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Lord Carlos, the consistent. Sir Jimbo, the juggernaut. That's your new name. I'll get to name you for eternity. That means a juggernaut is something that has such a force and is a persuasive campaign or movement, extremely large and powerful. That's you. And cannot be stopped, no matter what. Or, like Lord Robert up here, the regenerate, also known as Deacon Dan. Or Tyler the triumphant. Lady Lynette the lovely. Don't be mad if I don't use your name. Lord Matthew the magnificent. Judith of Jesus, Stephanie of the Epiphany. You like that, Steph? Terry the Truthful, Sir Terence the Truthful, Sir David the Delightful. He's not here tonight either. Lady Susie the Sublime, Lord Francis the Faithful, Lady Melanie Magnifique, Lady Pamela the Plugger. Then Lady Vicky, she's always here. Vicky the Victorious, of course. Sir Bradford the Bold, that's Brad. Lady Amy the Ardent. Amy, you're ardent. You know what ardent means? You do, nobody else does. It means strong and resolute. That's what it means. Or Sir Timothy the Trustworthy, etc. Sorry if I didn't hit you, sorry. Okay, I'll make up ones for you. You make up your own. Based on what your experience with Jesus Christ. So, I hope to hear it said, that is your new name and royal designation, but in some cases will not because you failed to exalt the word of the Lord and did not exploit your grand opportunity to be deemed eternally successful by grace and through faith, to be faithful in just a little. That's all. Just a little. In order to be the ruler over much. Those who do well by the grace and advocacy of their great high priest, friend and elder brother, Melchizedek, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus, will hear him say on that day, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master, your father, depending on what verse you read, and my father, your God and my God. Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. enter into the joy of your master. His master said to him, well done. That's verse 25, 23 says, this is the other servant who took his talent and multiplied it. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Luke 10:42. Jesus says, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. There's the few things. Faithful to. What is that one? Getting the word of God in your soul. That's why you're here. Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Revelation 2:14. I have a few things against you. That's what you don't want to hear him say. Because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam. They're in it for the money. Who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. He got them in with the Moabite, the voluptuous Moabite women, and they committed fornication, and God killed 23,000 that day. That's how he got to them. He said, I can't curse them, but here's what you can do. If you can entice them, God will kill them. So, remember that after the resurrection comes the evaluation. After the evaluation comes the decoration, followed by the coronation and introduction or presentation before the Father in the presence of his holy angels, and then the celebration begins and never ends. It would be a shame to miss any part or any level of the glorious and continuous happiness that awaits the graceful, the truthful, and the faithful. He can make you all of these. He alone can make it happen for you. Yes, for you, and even for me. Just wait and see. It's going to be a wonderful surprise, isn't it? See, we need to wait. We need to learn how to wait. Job 14:14. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. I like that one. That's a good one, huh? I'm waiting for that change to come. The ultimate change. Change of station, change of location. To exchange this tent for my condo and mansion in the New Jerusalem, it's at whatever level God determined that I should live at, in the New Jerusalem, which has levels and layers. And it has to do with your rank. Sometimes it'll be those considered last who will be first there. Those who were thought little of, that God has a great deal of respect for because of their spiritual life, because of their heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks upon the heart. And he knows if their heart is pure, perfect before him. Like David, a man after God's own heart. You say, well, I can't tell by the chronicles of his life. Yeah, but you can sure tell by the psalms of his heart what was going on. And the same for you, I hope. And for me, I hope. I hope. I wait and hope. Psalm 25:3. Yea, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. In other words, they don't have to. They just choose to. All that opposition is a choice. Your opposition against God, your enmity is a choice that you make. And you won't win. So I suggest that you back off, back down, and give God his due. Everybody wants to give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but nobody gives to God what's God's. That's fear. The fear of the Lord is clean, converting the soul. Yeah, that's what it does. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is pure, making the soul upright. Let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress, who transgress without cause. Psalm 25:5 says, lead me in the path and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. No matter how long it takes, I wait all day long for you. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:9, I'm not doing them all. Don't worry. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the earth, the land. I like that. That's quite a promise, isn't it? So it gives you incentive to wait, huh? That means don't go off half-cocked. Wait, just wait. And if you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Just wait. Wait and see. Psalm 52:9, I will give you thanks forever because you have done it. And I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. On that day when you're presented before him in the holy angels of God. Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. Then Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord is waiting to be gracious to you. Therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who wait expectantly for him. See, to wait expectantly is hope. Hope is the doorway to the adult spiritual life. Hope means that one limits his present liberty for love, for the greater good of others, to sacrifice the immediate for the ultimate, to save for the future, to spend or to be spent, to be free and yet limit freedom, to be poured out in service to others as a libation, a drink offering. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. See, all acceptable service is never of obligation, but celebration of gratitude for that which God has given or done for you. Likewise, we do the same for others. We follow in his footsteps. That's Philippians 2:14. Still, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless. You're not blaming others. And you have no blame because you have to keep short accounts with God. And you're purified from all unrighteousness on a daily basis. Purged from guilt and shame. Blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, right in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. A generation of cripples and hunchbacks, spiritually speaking, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Christ is the light of the world, and we are lights. Individually and altogether, the light that Christ shines into the world. Living on the Word and living out the Word. That's the whole idea. Holding fast the Word of life. So that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I'm being spent, poured out, as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. 2 Timothy 4:6, he says a similar thing, for I am already being spendowed, poured out, as a drink offering, and the time of my departure draws near. See, this is the life of the priest, who sacrifices his rights in the interest of others. There are not too many who do so. Those who do are gifted in order to do so and charged to do so by the Lord himself. In honor of God, it's not a burden but a privilege to serve others. 2 Samuel 23:13. Then three of the 30 chief men, these are David's mighty men, these mighty warriors, with the power of God, who were able to slay hundreds of people and survived every battle, went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem, David's place of birth, and the place of birth for Jesus Christ, David's future descendant. And David had a craving and said, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." He's waxing reminiscent, sentimental, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out as a drink offering, a libation, to the Lord. Paul and Timothy, like a father and son, served the interest of others. Oh, by the way, Jesus Christ poured out his life, poured out his soul, as God poured on the judgment for the sins of the world. He said his heart melted like wax. It drained everything that he was, physically, psychologically, and spiritually, as he went to hell on the cross, as he was stuffed into a black hole, wormhole, a time warp, and suffered the torment of the damned for an intensity and duration as though were eternity in a three-hour period. See, eternity has no time, so that's possible to do so. That's the only way it's possible. And he did it. And he finished it. And God raised him from the dead, accepted his sacrifice on behalf of all mankind. He's the federal head of a new spiritual species. Those who believe in him get his righteousness, are loved by God with the same intensity that he's loved, and are favored by God with his very own favor, the favor he has for his unique son. Paul and Timothy, like a father and son, served the interest of others by sharing the interests of the Lord himself as priests, and we're all priests, high priests under the great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, with never-ending life. They received their priesthood. They had to pass it down because of death. They didn't endure, but this one was according to a never-ending life and ever lives to make intercession for us, that he might save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. Paul and Timothy, father and son team, had the interest of others and the interest of the Lord as priests who teach the virtues of Christ through the doctrines of true godliness. That's what he taught. Philippians 2:19, he tells a story. I hope in the Lord Jesus send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Oh, how I want to seek after the interests of Christ Jesus on your behalf. And you need to do the same. We all do. That's what we're here for. So that ours might be laid aside, so that we might sacrifice the immediate for the ultimate. Sacrifice liberty for expediency. That is, to do first things first and have the most important things, accomplish the most important things are the main reason that we're here. He says, but you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child, a son serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself shall be coming shortly. Paul's imprisoned at this time. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. I hope we do that. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You didn't know that those things preceded that verse, did you? Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the sacrifice of himself, making the sacrifice of himself. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name and royal title, which is above every other name and royal title, that at the name and royal title, pronouncement of the name and royal title of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He who poured out himself for us has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us, that we might follow in his footsteps. Two remarkable verses tell the story. The first is called by many the gospel in a nutshell. Sometimes you even see nuts that have it on a sign and have multicolored hair at major sporting events. But that's okay. And the second springs forth from it by his love being poured out for us and into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. First is John 3:16. For God loved the world so much. I can hardly say that verse, this verse, without getting choked up. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And then 1 John 3:16 comes forth from it. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. That which is done in love, without any prospect of repayment or adulation, is rewardable production. It is our service of hope, which carries with it a great recompense of reward. In Hebrews 10:35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. So just wait and see what these things are true. As you do unto others, as you would have others do unto you. Did you ever look that verse up? It's hard to find, because it's not stated like that at all. It's stated in Luke 16:31, or 6:31 in the King James, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That's what it says. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Or in the New American Standard, and just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. You take care of somebody who's needy if you've ever been needy. If you've never been needy, then you go, why are they needy? Oh, they're probably negative. They probably didn't do the right things, make the right choices, etc. Well, you're needier than they are, if that's what you think. God gave them a need, and he gave you something to meet it. And so who's wrong if you withhold it? Not them, you. They're living in the need. You have the means to satisfy the need. So you better do what the Lord tells you. That's how you honor him. Never worry about being used or used up, because God will repay. That's what he does. He's Shalem. That means he repays, remunerates everything that you give. He pays you back for. Not because he has to, but because he's just. That's how he does it. So don't be afraid to give sacrificially. Not to church. I'm talking about to others in need. Paul told Titus, he said, make sure that you instruct your congregation to be ready at all times to meet urgent needs. That's the Christian life. That comes out from God loved the world so much. So we love the brethren, take care of them. 1 Samuel 26:3, and the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness, and his faithfulness. The righteousness happens to be God's and the faithfulness, but if you're a vessel that he pours his righteousness and faithfulness into, then you get paid for it. I'm not talking about a wage, but I'm talking about gracious privileges and rewards and inheritance and ruling and reigning aristocracy with Jesus Christ, a priest and king. You'll be a priest and king forever. Proverbs 19:17, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. That which you do, you're to do in secret. Don't tell anyone, please. That is, if you want to be rewarded openly, don't tell anybody what you do in secret. Do it in secret, telling no one, and God will repay you. Matthew 6:4, when you give alms, do so secretly, not letting the right hand know what the left hand is doing. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Another passage that says openly or publicly. So you'll just have to wait and see. Take God at his word, wait and see. Look to the future and hope. Be an adult believer. Based upon your history with God, trust him for everything. We don't trust him for anything. Some of us, we're always so ready to naysay and to be negative and to be pessimistic when there's no reason to be, because he's always given you everything you need. He's never left you or forsaken you. He's never left you in the lurch like Mary Beth did with Angie so she could get to church. No, I'm kidding. That's just a little joke, a very bad one. Sorry I brought it up. But anyway, so he's so gracious. As a matter of fact, he's waiting to be gracious. So why not wait on him? Wait and see what he'll do. He says, put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too great for you to contain. David says, he anoints my head with oil and my cup runs over. That means I'm overfilled. See, all acceptable service is the overflow of your filling, the filling of the Spirit, being filled with Holy Scripture, being filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. It's the overflow. He says, you don't give for what you don't have. You give from what you have. And the abundance that God has given you. Each one decides what he's going to give. And that doesn't mean you have to give it to the church necessarily, but you give to meet urgent needs of those that God puts in your life, in your periphery. Those who come with a need and you have the substance to supply that need, then you do it. By all means, do it. Stop being such a miser. God will repay you. That doesn't mean, well, he'll repay me in some other way, not with money. You know, you got to have money to live. Yes, you do. And God will see to it that you have it when you need it. You don't have to worry about it at all. You don't have to think about it endlessly, plan for it, you know, in minute detail, and think about it often and hire a whole staff of people to plan your retirement. God will do it. That is, if you give it to him. That doesn't mean you're stupid about it either. You save. but you don't stop giving it away. He allows you to do both. How does he do it? Don't ask me. He has the ability to stretch a little bit or to condense a lot, to shrink a lot. You know? People have had millions and it's gone in a flash. And people have had a little bit like, you know, like Elijah, who went to the poor widow of Zarephath and had enough oil and enough meal to make one last cake. She was going to make it and die, and fed him for 3.5 years. What? That's our God for you. He can stretch a little bit, or he can shrink a whole lot. And it doesn't matter how much you have. It just matters if you have the Lord, because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's no obstacle for him. So just wait and see what he's going to do in your future and in the ages of eternity. All become very clear, and it will thrill us to the very core of our innermost being to see how he's done all of these things, and how faith works into hope, and hope works into love as he pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, because he did not withhold his only Son, but gave him up freely for us all. So how much more will he not give us all other things along with him besides? And he will, and he has, and he wants to show us that, so that we'll be those who will wait for him, because he's waiting to be very gracious to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. May it be an encouragement to all. May you work these things deep into our souls, into our spiritual hearts, so that we might function on them, live on them, shine forth the light, be lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, manifesting Jesus Christ in the world. Once again, Father, we pray for those who are caught in traps. If anyone is caught in a trespass, let you who are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, being careful that you don't get caught up in it, in their sin as well. But you stand apart as a priest and present them to God. He knows what to do. Oftentimes, it's not going to be pretty. He might have to bring them to the point of disaster and death, but he doesn't want to take them out that way. He doesn't receive glory, as much glory that way as he does by picking them up out of a miry pit and setting their feet upon a rock, convincing them once and for all that he's the Lord and that their orders come directly from him, and no longer desiring to fulfill their own lust, but to fulfill the will of the Lord. Father, we can see it as plain as day as they're walking in dress whites on that day, because you took them out of a pit, you cleaned them up, you hosed them off, and you put them back in life. And Father, they glorified you for the rest of their days. It doesn't matter how you started, it only matters how you finish. It doesn't matter how many times you fell, how many times you failed, faltered, fumbled, and stumbled. The Lord is able to pick you up. He's able to make you stand. And don't judge anyone else. Don't judge another man's servant, the Lord's servant. For to his own master he stands and falls. You say, well, he's a drunk. Well, he's the Lord's drunk. And the Lord will deal with him. So is yours truly. With lots of scripture in his soul, I could drink with the best of them and the worst of them. I don't do it anymore at all. The Lord showed me I can't if I want to live. When he made that clear to me, I saluted and said, yes, sir. Father, do the same for them. Take them out of that trap. Dismantle that trap that wants to catch them and keep them and destroy them. Bring the victory of Jesus Christ to their rescue. Set them free. Set the prisoner free. For that's what the Son of Man came to do. The servant of the Lord. Proclaim freedom to the captives. To give them a mantle of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Thank you, Father, for these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.